48, our public scripture reading. And remembering that Psalm 48 is a psalm grouped together with several psalms that are known as the Songs of Zion. These psalms are given such a title or category because of their references to Jerusalem as the city of God. But what has to be understood about Jerusalem in these psalms is that it is not restricted to the earthly capital of Israel. The meaning is far greater with redemptive eschatological themes. With Psalm 48, then, the conclusion that this psalm draws is that the God who dwells at Zion is immeasurably great and will be a sure defense of all who put their trust in him. In verses 4 through 8, the general scene here is one of kings forming a coalition to assault Zion, the people of God, but God decimates, terrifies, and absolutely destroys them. And this is a key note in Psalm 48 as a whole. How quickly and decisively the attackers are neutralized. Just reading verses 4 through 7. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there. Anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you, speaking of the Lord, shattered the ships of Tarshish. Those particular ships were the largest attacking vessels of that period in ancient history. And so the comfort for God's people in this is that when God delivers his people from their enemies, listen real closely to this, when he delivers his people from their enemies, it means that their enemies will be destroyed. Their enemies will be destroyed. Just think for a moment. Exodus chapter 14 and verse 30. Following the Exodus out of Egypt, and the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. And in verse 30 of Exodus 14, listen to this. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And then note this. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. How did they know they were delivered? Their enemies were dead. God annihilated them. Took them out. Every last one of them. There were no survivors. And Israel saw it. Israel saw it. And what do they do? I mean, were they wishing that the Lord had tried to negotiate with Pharaoh? Were they wishing that maybe there could have been a peace summit? No, they rejoiced. They rejoiced in the great power of God that had delivered them from their enemies. Consider another passage, 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse 35 reads, in that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, in this case in context, talking about the people of God, when they arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. How did God deliver his people from their enemies? He destroyed their enemies. destroyed him. Completely destroyed him. Can you imagine what a scene that must have been? We're talking about real history here, folks. Real history in real time. These are real people. And God's people wake up the next morning and they see the massive Assyrian army that had surrounded them, that were coming after them to destroy them. And they see the entire army, 185,000 Assyrians, dead. Gone. Because God delivered them. And then, in case somebody says, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. The God of the New Testament is just not that way. Well, maybe Andy Stanley feels that way, but Revelation chapter 19 tells us very differently. Revelation chapter 19, starting at verse 11 and reading to the end of the chapter in verse 21. This is about the return of Christ. This is about Jesus coming back, his second coming. And is he coming to negotiate with his enemies? Oh, no. No, 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 no. Verse 11 of Revelation 19, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Jesus is coming back as the warrior king, and he is coming to make war, making war with his enemies, who are the enemies of his people. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great." And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their names gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army, and the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged. Well, that's graphic. That's nasty graphic. The birds were gorged with their flesh. That's not a figure of speech. That's coming. That day is coming. Beloved, what is this saying? It's saying that in this very sad and vicious God-hating world, deliverance will involve destruction. Deliverance will involve destruction. Else there is no deliverance. There is no deliverance. But it will be our great omnipotent God who brings forth the deliverance, liberating us from our enemies. You remember what we saw last week when we began actually considering Psalm 48? And you know the message of the first three verses, don't you mess with Zion. You mess with Zion, you're messing with the God of Zion. And you remember the parallel text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 where it's very clear, you mess with God's church, you mess with his temple, his people, the Lord is going to mess with you. You destroy his church, he'll destroy you. He will come after you. And there will be a great payday coming. a future payday coming, but we even see it in the history of God's people, as in the Exodus, as in the deliverance from the Assyrians in 2 Kings 19. God will deliver his people by destroying his people's enemies. And I know that that is difficult for many in the visible church, many professing Christians, to wrap their minds around. It's hard for them to see and to behold this truth about who God is and how God works. But it really shouldn't be hard to understand. I mean, we can see it even in the natural world, even in how certain enemies have to be dealt with to the fullest measure, no quarter given. Otherwise, if they're not so dealt with, there will be no peace, there will be no order in a town, in a community, in a city. My favorite Western of all time is the 1962 John Ford film, The Man Who Shot Liberty Valance. John Wayne, James Stewart, and Lee Marvin are the three key actors. And Lee Marvin plays Liberty Valance, who is the most ruthless, heartless, sociopath villain that there is. I mean, he does it so well. It's kind of scary that he was that much into character. But, you know, kind of reminds you of Heath Ledger playing the Joker in The Dark Knight. Scary. But Liberty Valance was an enemy that could not be negotiated with, could not be reasoned with. Wherever he was, wherever he went, he was brutalizing, he was terrorizing the people. There was no peace. No peace, no order. Jimmy Stewart, plays a lawyer, Ram Stoddard, who attempts to use the law to basically get Liberty Valance to do the right thing. But not even the law worked. A man like this, an enemy like this, there was only one solution. He had to be killed. And eventually that's what happened. But of course, it wasn't Jimmy Stewart's character, Ram Stoddard, that took out Liberty Valance. It was John Wayne, naturally. But I thought about that particular movie and what it illustrates with what we're looking at here. Because the enemies of the church, who are the enemies of God, they cannot be negotiated with. In fact, I was reminded of Psalm chapter 2, where to these rulers of the earth, who the psalmist tells us are mounting forces against the Lord and his anointed, if you remember this, in verse 10 through 12 of Psalm chapter 2, here's what the Lord does say to these kings assembling together to come against the Lord and his anointed, the Christ. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and you perish in the way. So if for anybody to say, well, God never gave them a chance, he never gave them an opportunity. No, he warned them. He warned them. I mean, he said, hey, kiss the Son. Bow your knee to the Son. Obey him. Serve him with fear. Or else. You see, there's always this or else. There is. There's an or else. And the or else is you perish in the way. And so Psalm 48 in verses 4 through 7 is showing us, oh, but they did perish in the way. Pharaoh and his army perished. King Sennacherib of the Assyrians and his army perished. And there's coming a day when Jesus returns when all the kings of the earth will mount forces. And what a joke, they're going to mount forces against the Son of the living God. And all it's going to take is just the word of God's Son, just the word of his mouth, gone. They're slayed. They're destroyed completely. But what should be the response of God's people to that? The response, the right response, the response that we see in Scripture is, praise be to God who has delivered his people forever. Because in the new heavens and the new earth that Jesus ushers in, we will never again see the enemies, any enemies like that, ever again. It will be peace forever. But what is it going to take to get that peace? It's going to take the destruction of the enemies. And that's where a lot of Christians, they miss that. That's where the other shoe falls. They miss that. And Psalm 48 is saying, hey, hey, don't forget how this comes about. Our God is just. Our Lord is a warrior king. Don't ever forget that about him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, when we read Psalm 48, and especially what we have mused on these past few moments, Lord, it should honestly put us all as your people in great awe, in great joy, and in great trembling. You are not a God to be toyed with. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And blessed Father, we thank you that though our enemies are vast throughout this world, the wicked that stand so strong and so loud against your people because they hate you, O Lord. Yet, Father, we thank you for the comfort that your word gives us in so many places like Psalm 48, where you are keeping us assured and you are calming any fears that we may have, any anxieties that may surface in our hearts over those who hate the body of Christ because they hate the Christ of the body. And what malicious things that they would do to your people, Lord, we thank you that these enemies will never have the final say. Your word is so clear, and your word is so assuring. You will deliver your people. You will deliver us, O Lord, as you have promised, and that deliverance will be full and complete, missing nothing, and it will be forever. And we do thank you, Holy Father, for that great day of deliverance that is indeed coming when Jesus, your Son, returns, when he returns to judge and make war. And we thank you, Lord, for the new heavens and the new earth that are coming with the return of Christ, where there will be no more wars, but perfect peace, because the enemies of God, the enemies of his people will be no more. And sin will be no more. Lord, thank you for what we do indeed as your saints have to look forward to. Thank you, Lord God, that what we live in now, that we know by the testimony of your word, this is not all there is. And how grateful we are for that, Lord. How relieved we are. But let us not lose sight of this. For we know that as time presses on and as we get closer to the return of Christ, your word is clear. Times of difficulty will only get more difficult. So, Father, for all of these things, we thank you for how you renew our minds according to the truth of your word and shaping us even by the truth this morning to have a more precise worldview that is truly biblical. For these things, we thank you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen and amen.